in both of Paul's letters to Timothy. He puts in very strong and strident warnings against the danger of the apostasy that already was assailing the church. And apostasy, he's alerting the young Timothy, just launching out in ministering, it's not going, in the short term at least, to get better. It will become progressively worse. And then he pitches right through to those last days when the dark clouds will gather. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4 is one example where Paul is addressing Timothy here on this very issue. As I besought thee, 1 Timothy 1:3, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1 and 2, that very famous alert against apostasy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then in 2 Timothy, that second letter that he wrote to him, chapter 4 again, and the verse 3 and the verse 4, for the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, it's all around you. This is happening right now. Plenty of false teachers within the professing church. And if a letter or a couple of epistles could have been more up to date than these two, given our circumstances, I don't know of them. On every hand, all around, the same situation exists. It's alarming. Left to ourselves, it would be terrifying, and it brings profound discouragement to God's people. Did you hear what they're preaching there? My friend who attends this church, do you know what they were doing there last Lord's Day? And so it goes. And one former preaching citadel after another caves in to compromise and collapses into apostasy. The work of the church is difficult. We know that. The progress of the gospel is slow. But in spite of that, we can be quite optimistic. For if we look at 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 19, we are assured in that text, 2 and 19, that there is no need for alarm and certainly no cause for discouragement. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so what the apostle does here at Timothy, he takes him right back to the starting point. Timothy, you might see the crimson banner rather threadbare on the top of the turret. You might look up and feel you're in Pisa and the tower itself is beginning to lean and you're thinking it's going to crumble and it's going to fall. There may be bits of masonry that are falling down, causing you to stand back and take stock and ask what is happening. But Timothy, I want you to look at the foundation. Look down at the foundation. Because when you check it, you'll see it standeth sure. Immovable. And then this foundation is like many monuments that you'll check out in towns and cities and villages. There'll be inscriptions on the monuments on more than one side. And we've got two inscriptions here, on the Godward side, and the other is the manward side, the two inscriptions. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having, inscription number one, this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, number two, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I feel here in the text there are three words that we can give careful heed to and consider and be encouraged by tonight. There's a word of confidence to begin with, a word of confidence, and what is that? Well, the word of confidence is simply this, that in spite of all the amassed forces that are opposing the church, secular society, humanism, the forces of atheism and evolution rising up against the Church of Jesus Christ in outright opposition, it's clear where they stand. They're against the church. The apostasy that's apparent in every hand. Maybe this preaching house once had a faithful gospel minister in the pulpit, but no more. In fact, some struggle to find one down the list somewhere. And maybe have to go back. I was standing outside a Presbyterian church and I engaged in conversation with the minister just last week. And he was claiming to be an evangelical, but what he said was rather revealing. You might have to go back to 1859 to find another evangelical in the list. And that was tragic. But despite even the worldliness that is in the church, despite the shallowness that is the spiritual experience of many of the people of the Lord today, despite the apathy and the carelessness that we see in evidence in his service, in spite of all of these things, the foundation of God stands. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't it refreshing when reading on in the Word of God and you are almost feeling I'm on a boat here and the waves are really pushing it up and I'm about to be tossed out into the sea and I don't feel there's a life belt anywhere that I can rest upon? And just as you're about to go out, you hear, nevertheless, God intervening, as he does here in verse 19. And the tense of the Greek verb that is used here indicates this foundation has stood and still stands. And since it was laid by God, the firm and the enduring constancy of it cannot be questioned. What is this foundation? It comprises the whole number of God's elect people. The true church of Jesus Christ that's joined to him in a vital union effected alone by the Holy Spirit of God. It's all their testimony that those elect saints will testify and proclaim about Jesus Christ. Because ultimately when you view the foundation, you can't even see those people who are sheltered in his arms so much as you see Jesus Christ himself, who is the sure foundation. And this word foundation, it emphasizes here the immovability of this structure. I think of what's said in Psalm 11, verse 3 and 4, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But then did you notice the next verse on from that in verse 4 of Psalm 11? The Lord is in his holy temple. There are no tremors there. His tower isn't about to crumble. And then it says the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Matthew 7, 24, 25, our Lord's words, I will liken him unto a wise man. That's the one that hears the sayings of the Lord and does them. He's a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And speaking of rock, didn't our Lord say in Matthew 16 and the verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Aren't we told again in Ephesians 2, the verse 19 to 22, about those who are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are all of them built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we're told that in him all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So with all of these biblical references to the foundation, who do we see all the time? Wherever we look, we see Jesus Christ. It is all about him. And it's only because it is all about him, and it's only because he is the chief architect, and he is the master builder, and he is the one who will bring the headstone, as Zechariah said, and place the headstone and cry, grace, grace unto it. The building will be completed only because of him. And this is a word of confidence. We need not fear for the safety of the church or for God's people. We don't need to go through the motions of that panic-stricken Uzzah who grabbed hold of the Ark of the Covenant when the oxen underneath it stumbled. Jesus will maintain his church. Kuyper was right when he said, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. This foundation, laid by God, can't be laid by man. It can never be destroyed. So all is well. That is our grand confidence. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. A word of confidence. We have, secondly, a word of comfort. We find that word of comfort in the first inscription, or the first seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Notice carefully the wording here. It doesn't simply or only say, the Lord knows about all those who belong to him, but that he actually knows them. And he has a tender regard for them because he owns them as his. They don't belong to anybody else. I used to marvel driving over the Glen Sheehan Mountain and seeing the sheep all over the hillsides, and with fluorescent, they were like highlighters. You'd have thought someone had the most massive highlighter and he just got the sheep and boom, onto you. Another one onto the blue, orange, really bright, sometimes pinky red. And that's what the Lord has done for all of us. Amen. Marked us as his. His forever, the hymn writer said. Only his, who the Lord and me shall part. And so the Bible teaches, beginning to end, the absolute security of God's people, all of those whom he has made his own by election, who he has made his own by his holy calling, who he has made his own by the miracle of the new birth, who he has made his own by the blood washing and blood sprinkling, who he has made his own by the operation of the Holy Spirit, and they have, every single one of them, been built into the building of God, the body of Christ. Amen. But what about the loose stones that fall away? Surely they must be professors, not possessors. Yes, I know there are genuine backsliders, and you do too. But we have many people who like to swan around in the waters of Christendom, but they are not in Christ. They have faith in their heads, but not saving faith in their hearts. They hold the lamp of testimony, but there's no oil in their lamps. They're tares and not wheat. And that's the only possible conclusion consistent with all of the facts and with all of the truth. As one has said, the greatest honor some man and woman could do the Christian name would be to disclaim it. Because by their hypocrisy, they're causing everybody else to issue a disclaimer about it. I wouldn't want to be part of it. If what that guy is doing is representative of his doctrine, wouldn't want to be part of it. Bitter as I am. And I think of 2 Timothy 3 and 5, Paul's warning here about these people. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he's pretty blatant in what he says we should do with them. From such, turn away. Those who fall away or who apostatize were never really part of the true foundation. They were never born again. They were never genuinely saved. Puritan preacher Dyer had it exactly right when he demanded, either take Christ into your lives or cast him out of your lips. Either be that thou seemest, or else be what thou art. Romans 9, verse 6 to 8 puts it in crystal clear terms. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. And as the Lord looks down upon his church today, he sees people scattering from it. And he says they fit the mold of 1 John 2 in the verse 19. They went out from us. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And the Lord knows those in the church who are his. There's great comfort in that. Because this is the guarantee of his protection. Notice the word his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Looks at every member of the church of grace. And he says, you're mine. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It is the guarantee of his protection. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But then there's a guarantee in these words, in this inscription or seal. There's a guarantee of his purpose. The Lord knoweth them. They're not led out into the world with wild abandon. The Lord has a path that he leads them along. Job 23:10, he knoweth the path that I take. Psalm 37:23-24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Romans 8:28, right through to 30, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What does he do for them that makes all things work together for good? Well, he leads them all the way, because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of a son. Whom he did predestinate brings him to the next level. Them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, when he's going to get them all safe home, them he also glorified. He has a purpose. There's a path along which they come. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Not only will the Lord get us all home, but he's going to pray us all home. He's working out his gracious purpose in the lives of his people. Being confident, Paul said in Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And going through those gates into that new Jerusalem, you and I will be able to sing, this will be my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. The guarantee of his purpose, the guarantee of his protection. There's a guarantee as well of his provision. When Jesus spoke about food and clothing and shelter, etc., etc., you'll remember that he went on to say, he was talking about this in Matthew 6, verse 31, 32, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And right along the way of his providence and his purpose, he provides. The Lord will provide. He knows all our need. He guarantees, I will supply and provide for all of those needs. Philippians 4 and the verse 19. So we have a word of confidence here. We have a word of comfort here. Finally, there's a word of caution. A word of caution. And you can see that in the other inscription that's on the foundation here. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's the man word text that's on the foundation. The thought is simply this: if a professing Christian shows no evidence of wanting to depart from iniquity, then there is no evidence that he or she is a real Christian at all. Solemn words spoken by Christ in Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And our Lord, notice the contrast, those who are his will depart from iniquity. Amen. Those who are not He will tell them, depart from me. If we are really the Lord's people, the word depart, it means to stand aloof from. That's the evidence that God is looking for. He came to save us from our sins, Matthew 1 and 21, not to confirm us in them, as we were thinking in the Lord's day past. We have got liberty, but that liberty is not license. Again, Cooper put it well when he said, the cross, once seen, is death to every vice. A word of caution. There are three main sins mentioned in the chapter. We are to depart from worldliness. If you go back to verse 4, you'll see that. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The word's very carefully chosen. We're not to entangle ourselves. Of course, we will use the things of the world. We'll be engaged with the affairs of this life. We can't do otherwise. But the problem comes when we're entangled with them, and they're wound all around us so that they are tripping us up, and our love for them trumps any love for anything else. Love not the world. Isn't that what John said in 1 John 2? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'll tell you what John is saying. Do you know something? If you have this inordinate affection for the world, you're going to be disappointed, because you will fall flat on your face. Because the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he who doeth the will of God, he's the one who abides forever. So we are to depart from worldliness and also from wickedness. Verse 22 of the chapter, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And what a word that is in an unclean society. I think a lot of people have been rather sobered through the rugby case. And through many wanton acts of wickedness, such as in Bangor, just the other day, our Lord is saying, if you're a child of mine, you'll be running as far as your feet can carry you away from all of that. We are to depart from wickedness. But notice in 4 and 24 and in 25, if we have W's here, worldliness, wickedness, we're going to need another one. I'll put it worthiness, whereby we imagine we are worthy. What we're told here is we need to depart from pride. 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that the first mark of a true Christian? He'll be like his Lord. What was his Lord like? He was meek and lowly. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Why is it, if our Savior was so lowly in heart and meek in his interactions with others, that some of those who bear his name are as proud as get out? We are to depart from pride. We in ourselves are nothing. Let's rest upon this word of confidence. Let's rejoice in this word of comfort and respond to the word of caution. How firm a foundation we sang tonight, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foe. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake, Timothy. The storm is billowing around you. You're walking out into the middle of it. But remember this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, what God has builded, it's going to stand. Standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's pray.